Good morning. The Bible reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks very much, Anduti and Amanda, for praying and reading. And let's pray that God will speak to us today. Lord, we thank you that you are alive and active. We pray now that you will be active in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you have a day that changed your life. You know, it was so big. It was a surprise so big that you think of your life as, you know, the days before this happened and days after. I have a moment like that, a couple. One bad, I remember receiving a phone call from my family telling me that my cousin had committed suicide. I think of my life as before that moment and after. There's another moment where I received another phone call. This is a happy one. I was in a taxi going somewhere. I can't remember where, but Mary called me telling me that they're going to induce her and I'm going to be a father that day. Well, these were big events in my life that changed my life really forever, but they do not compare to the surprise that the women faced on that morning. Their lives were completely changed, but not just their lives, but the whole history was changed because of that morning. So we'll talk about the surprise that they faced and what Easter then means. And we'll then talk about how the resurrection was not just a big surprise, but maybe that it was predicted, that people should have predicted it or known that it was coming. And we'll also then talk about the reactions of the people in this story. The first thing that I want to say is that really nobody expected the Easter. Nobody expected the resurrection. The disciples weren't expecting it. They didn't really get it. After 3 years of intense discipleship with Jesus, one betrays Jesus. Another one, Peter, denies Jesus three times. And others all ran away. There were none of them at the foot of the cross. The only followers of Jesus who were at the cross, beneath the cross, were these women, some of whom are mentioned today in our reading today. They were there. They were brave. But their courage doesn't mean that they knew who Jesus was, that they were expecting this either. Because as we read in our first reading, these women were not expecting Jesus to be alive. Why were they going? They were taking the spices to the grave to do the work of preparing him. Because Jesus' body was hastily and hurriedly put down from the cross on that Good Friday to avoid working on the Sabbath. It wasn't well prepared. And so So the women were taking these spices to the grave so they could finish the job. They were not expecting Jesus to be alive. They were mourning, no doubt. But their sadness soon began to be, verse 4, they were perplexed, turned into perplexity. Because when they got there, they saw that the stone was rolled away. And when they went in to the tomb, the body wasn't there. They were perplexed and they were wondering what had happened. And verse 5, these two dazzling men came and spoke to them. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen," they said. But they were then afraid. Because they weren't just afraid and they didn't just bow a little thing. They fell down, face down to the ground because they were so afraid of what this means. But then they said, remember how he told you that the Son of Man must be delivered, must die, delivered over to the hands of the sinners, be crucified, and on the third day, rise again. Remember. You know, sometimes when I tell my kids I can see their clock turning, right? And this is what was happening. They were trying to remember, and they remembered. Verse 8. They weren't perplexed, sad, or frightened anymore. They were excited. They started their day sad, mourning. They ended their day enthralled by what had happened. But what happened to them, of course, isn't as important as what that day means for us, for all of us. What did the resurrection change? Well, let me just mention three here. The resurrection means, one, that Jesus is the Lord, that he can be trusted. After all, there are many people who claim to be God. They're crazy people. They're locked up somewhere because they think they're God. But Jesus said that he was God, and then he predicted his death. And he died as he predicted, and he predicted also his resurrection. On the third day, I'll rise again and wait for me in Galilee. It happened exactly as Jesus predicted. And if someone can have that power over their own life, but also their death, that they can predict their resurrection, that they have power over life and death, you can trust him with other things. You can trust him when he says other things. We know because of the resurrection, he is our Lord, that he is the Son of God who spoke the truth of God to us. And the resurrection also showed that we are forgiven, that we are forgiven. Jesus said that he must die. He must die. Why did he have to die? In the words of Paul, Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. He died in our place as our substitution. As our substitute, he died in our place for our sins. He pays the penalty for our sins. And if death is sign and the penalty of our sin, resurrection and life means that we are forgiven, that death has no longer captured Jesus, right? That there is new life because we are forgiven, and those who are in him will rise again from the dead. Resurrection means that we are forgiven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 17. If Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And the reverse is true. If Jesus rose again, that means that we are truly forgiven. In our forgiveness will rise again. And finally, resurrection shows that there is a new world that is coming, that death and this world is not our end. These have been tough weeks for some of our church members. Three people in our church right now going through some sort of cancer. A church member's dad had just, we had a funeral of a church member's dad. Another church member's mom passed away a couple weeks back. Death seems to be that inevitable end that we're all marching towards. All of us, every one of us. And it's not just us as individuals. The whole universe seems to be marching towards its death, doesn't it? Some scientists believe that the universe is marching towards what's called Big Freeze. big freeze, when the stars, everything in the world will be burnt up. Even the black hole will be disintegrated, and the protons will have decayed, and this whole universe will be filled with just mist of electrons. It's called big freeze. Nothing moves, no dynamism, no life, just death. That's what people think that we're heading towards, except that Jesus rose again from the dead. Jesus rose again from the dead. And it's understandable that people didn't get it, because what dies and comes back to life, it doesn't fit into this world, this creation. They couldn't expect it. They couldn't imagine it. But that's what the resurrection is. It's as big as the creation itself. It's the new creation. It's the beginning of a new world that is coming. A new creation is coming because Jesus rose again, and all those who are in him will rise again with him, and the whole new world will be recreated. That's what the resurrection shows. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Paul calls Jesus the first fruit. You know, when the harvest time comes, one fruit appears. But then you know that the whole host of other fruit will appear because it's time for harvest. Jesus is the first fruit of the new creation that is coming. That means that we're not all heading towards our death. That means that the universe isn't heading towards the big freeze and big death. No, we're heading towards life. We're heading towards the new creation, renewal of this world. And that's what the risen Lord means. That's what the empty cross means. That's what the resurrection means for all of us. It's a surprise that changes everything about this world. But we call it a big surprise, but maybe people shouldn't have been that surprised. Because in angels' words, the angel said, remember what Jesus had told you. At least three times on the way to the cross, Jesus said three times, I will die, but I will rise again. I will die and I will rise again. I will die and yet I will rise again. Three times he predicted his death and resurrection. And actually, this was known not just by the disciples, but other people too. You know, that's why they put the guard in front of the tomb. So the disciples can't, the enemies knew it, right? That's why they put the guard in front of the tomb so that the disciples couldn't steal the body and claim that he was resurrected. This was something that people knew about, that this might happen. And not only did Jesus predict his death multiple times, the Old Testament, I think, foreshadows it. It foretells it. For example, in Psalm 16, verse 10, psalmist writes, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. When the Holy Spirit comes and Peter stands up and preaches his first sermon, he says, this was about Jesus. This is about Jesus. He quotes this verse in his first sermon. Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering servant, how he'll be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And then it goes on, 53 verse 11, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. People think that is a foretelling of the resurrection. And then there's Jonah, who was swallowed up by the fish. On the third day, he was spat out. After 3 days, he was spat out. And Jesus says that foreshadowed me, that he will give you a sign. He'll give us sign of Jonah. These were sort of whispers of Jesus' resurrection in the Old Testament. But I think also we should have expected it, because actually there are signs and whispers of the resurrection in this world. There's a cycle of the season: spring, summer, autumn, winter, and spring. The seed is buried. It seemingly dies, but then it comes back in new life. The sun sets, but it rises every day. Death and resurrection is in some ways written into the nature. And this story is written into our hearts as well. J.R.R. Tolkien invented a word called eucatastrophe. you means good. Good catastrophe, good accident, good disaster. He says, this is everywhere in the stories that we love, the fairy tales that we tell. In our favorite stories, often things go from bad to worse, and the heroes face just impossible situations. There is no hope, and they despair, and something happens. Something happens almost outside of their control that changes things and that gives people hope. He says it's everywhere in fairy tale, in the stories that we love. In his book, The Lord of the Ring, it's at the very end. You catastrophe, when Frodo, remember the moment when he goes, climbs at the top of the Mount Doom, and all he has to do is just put the ring in the lava, and it'll all be done. And then at that moment, he succumbs to the power of the ring, and he wants to keep it for himself. And you think, what is going to happen here? What's happening? If Frodo cannot do it, then who will be able to do it? How can anyone do this all over again? There is no hope. But then Gollum comes. Gollum, in his malice, takes the ring and he bites the finger off, and he takes the ring and he falls into lava and dies with it. Tolkien writes, the resurrection is the greatest you catastrophe. All hope is lost. Out of the darkness comes this brilliant light, an act of God accomplished through malice of evil people. That brings hope. That changes everything. A happy disaster. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the resurrection is a fairy tale invented to tell us, to make us feel good. But I am saying that maybe we love, and not just me, G.K. Chesterton and others, perhaps we love these stories because this is our story. Perhaps we love these happy endings because our world will also end happily. When Martin Luther King Jr. stands and says, the arc of history is long, but it bends towards justice, even those who are not Christian, even those who are atheists, who does not think that history is going somewhere, want to say amen, because we believe that happy ending is what we're longing for. We wish it to be true because it is true. Perhaps God made the world with the cycle of death and life because it echoes our salvation through Jesus. It's also why I think death never seems natural. Science will tell you that death is natural. Lion King sings about the circle of life. But whenever you face death, we mourn and we grieve and we're not satisfied with death being a natural part of our life because it is not a natural part of life. It is an intrusion into God's good world. God made us for himself to live eternally with him. We're made for life. So friends, if you're not a Christian, can I ask you, don't you long for these happily ever afters? Don't you believe that the world will be made somehow just and right? And in the end, the good guys will win. Don't you yearn for a life after death? Not just for yourself, but especially as you face the death of your loved ones. Friends, if you long for these, that's because you're made for these, for Jesus and the world that he's bringing. And if you're a Christian, please know that we can have certainty in the hope that we have. The nature hints at this new world. The Old Testament foreshadowed it, and Jesus predicted his death and resurrection. And the New Testament continues to point it back to it as the basis of our hope. A couple weeks ago, a church member went in and had a surgery that could have easily killed her. I asked her how she felt going in. She said, well, my body, I don't feel good. She needs the surgery. But then she said, well, in my spirit, I'm at peace. I'm at peace. Friends, because of Jesus, we know that the worst possible thing that we can face in this world, our death, has been transformed into something good. It will bring us to that new creation and to new life. We can have that peace. It changes everything, and we can be certain of that hope. But I understand if you find it difficult to believe. Look at the reactions of the disciples in verse 11. The women went and told, but they did not believe. These are disciples. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. One commentator says, the first skeptics that Jesus had to face were his disciples. His own disciples did not believe the testimony of the women. Skepticism, of course, is the reaction of the world around us too. To them, this claim of resurrection is an outdated nonsense for the spiritually gullible. But we see another reaction in verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And a couple nights before, maybe, you know, when he denied Jesus the third time, Jesus looked straight at him and he knew what had happened. Maybe he was chastened by that experience. Maybe he started to think, well, what else has Jesus said that I should be paying attention to? But whatever the reason is, he paid attention and he went to the tomb to check out the evidence. And when he got there, he saw the empty tomb. He saw the linen lying there and he marveled. He went away wondering, and this is ESV is better translation for this. He went marveling, amazed at what had happened. And we know that it wasn't that wasn't the end of his story. He didn't just go away marveling. A few weeks later, he will stand up in front of a crowd that killed Jesus. The people who shouted, "Crucify him," were there in the same crowd. Many of the people who were there, who were the same there, he would say to them, "You, with the help of the wicked men, put him to death by nailing to the cross." He says, "You killed Jesus, but God raised him from the dead." And that becomes the basis of the gospel presentation from then to the end, till now. Jesus died, but he rose again, and that is the good news. He risks his life for this message. He died proclaiming this message, and not just Peter, but most of the 11 disciples who were there were so confident that they saw the risen Jesus. They gave their life telling others about it. So if you're a skeptic, please, I hope you'll go and investigate. We'll start running Alpha Course on April 20th. Come and join us. Find out more. Tell your friends and bring them along. Nabil Qureshi was born into a strict Muslim family. He held his belief to be the truth until he went to university and he met a Christian that he wanted to convert to Islam. And so he agreed to have these dialogues and conversations, but then he slowly was won over to faith in Jesus. And he describes one of these key conversations in this book, about the cross and what it means for Jesus to die. And this is what he says in his book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. David says to him, "Nabil, Christianity teaches a sin is so destructive and shatters souls and destroys worlds. It's like a cancer that slowly consumes everything. If heaven is going to be a perfect place, by definition, there can be no sinners in it, not at all." His last words hung in the air, their gravity slowly sinking in. "After a few heavy moments, I spoke, 'Then what hope is there for us, David?' David smiled reassuringly, 'Only the grace of God.' 'But why would God give us his grace?' 'Because he loves you.' 'Why would he love me, a sinner?' 'Because he is your father.' It was as if I was meeting my heavenly father for the first time after having just confronted the depravity of my sins. His forgiveness and love was that much sweeter. This God, the God of the gospel, was beautiful. And I was spellbound by the message. My heart and my mind were caught in the beginning of a revolution." You know, he became a doctor. He went to med school. Became a doctor, but he never practiced medicine because he was so captured by this message. He became a preacher and apologist instead. Peter got up, went away marveling. If you aren't yet a Christian, thank you so much for being here. I hope you too will discover who Jesus is and marvel at who he is. And if you are a Christian, friends, on this Easter day, let's praise him. Let's praise him for his death and his resurrection, because we can be certain that he is our Lord. We can be certain that our sins are forgiven, that death is not the end, that there is a new creation and new world that is coming. Friends, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the life that you have given us through your Son, Jesus. We thank you that death is not the end for us. We thank you that the universe will not just dissipate and freeze, but Lord, that there is a new world that is coming. The world as it's supposed to be, that we will rise again with you in a way that we are supposed to be. We thank you for the hope of the resurrection. And we pray that for the Christians among us, that we will know the depth of that amazing grace and the amazing thing that the resurrection is, that we will know that deeper. And for those of us who are yet still seeking, we pray that you'll come, that the risen Jesus will come and meet them even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing now and respond by singing Hallelujah to the Cross. And this is our offering song, the basket.